Look at your neighbor and tell the person the Lord is good. Tell the person the Lord is good to me. I know he's good to you. Whether you feel like it or not, the Lord indeed is good. All right, for that reason, declare the word of God. Say, I am being filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I am walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I am bearing fruit in every good work. And I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. See, as the word of God is coming forth this evening, it is penetrating into my heart. It is sharp. It's penetrating into my heart. It is reforming my inside and making me exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. If you believe that, say an amen.
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, please give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, quickly open it then to the book of Philippians chapter 1. Let's continue what I began to speak about last time. Last time I remember I began to explain what it means to how it is that we can enjoy life fully, living life fully, full of joy. That is not having regrets, not having troubles in life. Let me explain something to you, which is the reason why we're talking about this. The understanding you have of life is what gives you command concerning the matters of life. I made a statement last time that what happens to you in life is less important than how you react to it. And how you react to things is dependent upon how much of it you understand. It happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was being crucified. And then he looked at them and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He was not able to bear anger or animosity towards those people because he understood that they were under an influence and they did not know exactly what they were doing. For that reason, he was able to pray for the people and not be angry, all right, with them. I was counseling with a brother today and I told him that, listen, he had some family issues. And I said, listen, just continue praying. Realize that this is a satanic operation. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. No point being angry with people. One of the things that God helped me with long ago, it's very difficult for me to be seriously disappointed. You have to work hard. You can disappoint me. I can expect better from you and you perform below my expectation. But that's not going to affect me very much. It's not going to affect me very much. One of my reasons is that God helped me to understand that if it's a blessing that you are supposed to bring to me, God will bring forth his deliverance from somewhere else. You are too small to hinder what God wants to do in my life. That's a matter of fact. No human being is big enough to hinder what God wants to do in my life. If I reach towards my God properly, you understand? He will bring somebody else better and bigger than you to do what you were supposed to do for me that you refused to do. For that reason, it's difficult for me to bear anger towards somebody because he didn't do something for me. It's near impossible. I can't remember having that feeling maybe it happened last when I was in university. I can't even remember it. People have done things before. My wife will say, how do you tolerate this human being? And I will laugh. I will say to her, don't worry, he can't help himself. And the fact is that my help is not in his hands. So I say, what he's doing, he has no control over his own person. Joseph helped a man in prison. I mean, think about it. You're a powerful man. A young boy interpreted your dreams and the dreams came to pass. You know, if it is now, not only will you bring him out of prison, he becomes your pastor. You're a minister of the Federal Republic. You were in prison. One man decoded your dreams and told you what the interpretation will be, and it happened exactly the way he said it. You will not only have him released, you will make sure he starts a church and you are the first member. Say, that is my man of God. There's one thing people preach sometimes, say, you must have your own prophet. That is not Christianity. I hope you understand it. Let's discuss that for 1 minute. This one of you must have your own prophet. It's not Christianity. I hear people gather up Christians to come and explain to them, that's the problem. You don't have your prophet. You don't service your prophet. That is not Christianity. In fact, I think the word that's more important is when you use the word like rabbi, you know, somebody who's teaching me, but that somebody has a commission to prophesy into my life. Only one person has that too. The only person who has a commission to prophesy into your life is you. There's nothing like this is my prophet. That's just by the way. Let's not go into it. I see Christians sometimes do things. I was somewhere once, one man was preaching. said, the reason why you have not prospered is that you have not serviced your prophet. Are you crazy? What I've been trying to explain to people is the fact that the reason why God prospers you is because Jesus died for you. And the more of that you realize and recognize, the more of it you experience. Every other thing you do in life as a Christian is because you understand that you have been blessed. Let me say this again, because I will say it until you believe it. God doesn't prosper you because you tithe regularly. Tithing regularly the way we do right now is so as to support your church, and it is good. It is good. I have nothing against it. Christians, I'm trying to emphasize to you, you have to recognize that God blesses you simply because he loves you. And everything you do as a Christian is because you recognize that he loves you. He's not going to give anything to you because you gave something to him. Is anyone afflicted? Let him pray. You have not because you ask not. The seed is the word of God. These are the things of Christianity we must understand. If you want to give, I keep on saying, give. Be a generous giver. Any Christian who's not giving generously, they smoke in their hemp. Yeah, you're on drugs if you're not giving. I mean, if you're not a generous giver, it shows that fear has gripped your life. Selfishness has taken control of your soul. If these things are not with you, you must be a generous giver. You will give generously. But your giving is not so that you can drag something out of him. He loved you first before you had the capacity to love him. Love, if you understand, is tied to giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God gave to you first before you could give to him. We must understand Christianity. So anything you give to God, it is out of what he has given to you. It is not the way by which you get more from him. The way by which you get more from God, all right, is to ask. And as Christians, we must prove faithful in everything that we do. Are you getting my point? In fact, as I'm teaching along the line, you'll see where I'm getting to. In fact, one of the things we're going to talk about here now, what we began last time, we'll continue. So I began by saying, listen, that the command you have of life, all right, is dependent upon the understanding you have of things. So Jesus, we said, he couldn't be angry with the people simply because he knew that it was not within their powers, what the things that they were doing. What is his name? Pilate, you know, threatened him. He said, do you realize I have the power to release you and I have the power to kill you? And Jesus was not impressed. He understood that, listen, this power is not yours. It was given to you. And no matter how you want to do it, you are going to do the will of God. He didn't say this, but me that came to you, that Jesus didn't say, but I was thinking it. I knew where this was going to lead to. Before I left the garden, I knew where we were heading for. So stopping at, you know, it's just a stopover in your palace to declare judgment. I know you don't have the capacity right now to release me. Why? Because it has been determined that I will go to that cross. So he wasn't trying to be nice to Pilate. That's why he was calm. Are you getting honestly? That's what I'm talking about, how to enjoy your life fully. Let's continue where we stopped last time. I was only able to introduce the subject. So now I want to continue from the book of Philippians chapter 1, which we read last time. Let's just read it again. And I will please take time out to remind us of some things we said then, because we only introduced it briefly. I will try my best not to repeat everything we said. But again, I still have to repeat some things so as to connect it properly. I will start from verse 12, which we read from. Last time I took a lot of breaks trying to explain some things. If you are not here, try and get the message. In my last time's message, I said for the first half of the time, I was talking about some other things, all right, before I now went into this. So that will also be appropriate for you to listen to. Then I now began this and explained some of many things, which I will review quickly, then continue what I want to say. Now, verse 12, it said, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Two groups of people Paul was describing here, both of them preaching the gospel. Some preaching the gospel so as to poke a finger in the eyes of Paul and make his imprisonment worse. And the second group preaching the gospel so that Paul will be comforted, so that they will carry on the work that he started. And Paul, how did he react to that? Instead of getting angry, how did he react? He said in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." That is, a man had joy. He was able to smile, be happy. Why? Because the people there, well, the two groups of people were doing the same thing, whatever be their motive. They were preaching the gospel of Christ. And for him, that was the most important thing, and he was happy. Sometimes, you know, I see churches, you know, that's what I know. We like to drop things here and there so as to correct ourselves. Sometimes, as churches, we want to plant branches in every place. And I tell Christians, you know, like I told you, I like to drop these things. Anybody listening to you, you can take correction from it. You know, one of the reasons, some people say there are too many churches, all right? Too many denominations. I am one person that I have never made that statement. Maybe I said it when I was a little boy. I was echoing what the older people were saying. I don't know. But I have never, as an adult, as a Christian, all right, after I studied the Word of God, I have never said there are too many churches. I don't believe there are too many churches. In fact, I used to say this, it sounds like a joke, and it's actually a joke. But I said, when we get to heaven, I don't even think God will make all of us worship at the same time. That's a joke. Do you understand what I'm saying? Laugh now, please. So that you know that it's really a joke. And this is a joke in it. One of my friends, he lives in the U.S. One day he sends me a message. He said, he calls me black. He said, "Black, these white people are very funny." He said, "Look, when a black man is excited, when you preach a good message that blesses him," he said, "he jumps up and he shouts, whoo, whoo, whoo." He said, "But when a white man is excited because you preach a good message, he rubs his wife's back." And actually, I've said it before. If you see them, when they sit down in church, their hands really spread across the seat beside their wife. And his man is really excited. He rubs the woman's shoulder. I said to him, that is excitement. You know, typical white church, you see everything is quiet and peaceful. There's no trouble. When the black people are preaching, oh my God. Even the earth will respect the presence of God. You understand? You know, once, what's the name of this man? I'm just digressing now. What's his name? Rick Warren, Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner said that Americans say that the blacks are the best preachers. He's a white man. He said he doesn't think so. He thinks that the blacks are the best audiences. You understand what I'm saying? That when black people are listening to you, you will be anointed. This was Rick Joyner. When you're praying to white people, they are all calm and, you know, they nod their head. Then occasionally when you shout, "Glory to the Lamb of God!" Just what all you need to do is watch John Hagee. You know what I'm talking about. After a while, he'll wind, and release something. Like orchestra. Then he'll pause again, play another round. You know that kind of thing. So Rick Joyner said that, "Look, but black people," this actually happened. I was in the church before, and the guy be sitting beside me. This was in the U.S. It was a black man. And I almost told him, like, "Sir, are you okay?" You know, like I'm reading now. Maybe I read, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "To die is gain." This guy was sitting beside me. I am not kidding. After a while, I looked. I had to be sure that he was okay. That every little thing the pastor said, he had to respond. After I considered all of these things, I said to myself, when we get to heaven, God will have to separate the congregations. When it's time to worship in a particular way, so all the people are redeemed from Africa on this side. Then those also call with gong. That is serious worship. Then when you just want to be where you are, called the Odomwen to come and lead the white people. Now what I'm going to say is that, you see, we are different people. And there's nothing wrong with what each person is. That's just the way we are. And for that reason, not one church will find it very hard to cater to everybody. That's the reason. That is why I don't believe people say there are too many churches. No, there are so many groups of people. You know, one thing Reverend Chris Okote will say that time is that if you can't speak English, you can't come to his church. He will not interpret for you. As he's releasing the concatenations of revelations, he doesn't care whether you understand or not. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Even Pastor Poggi will tell you, the way he preaches, there's a kind of intellectual capacity you need to have to relate with him. Yes. There's one man, is he Mary Jesus or something in Warri? His zone is different. The way he preaches, I've heard him preach, the man is preaching the true gospel of God. Some people have to preach to people that can't speak English who have never been to school. And you're not going to have a church where you, I mean, sometimes the problem Christians have sometimes, they think everybody must be in the same church. No, you cannot be in the same church. Some churches are effizy churches. That's just the way they are. God is not angry with their effiziousness. They can afford it. Do you get my point? They come to church, offering is POS. You understand my point? It's true. Listen, these guys don't carry cash. So you better have POS machines all over the place. Otherwise, no offering for you. Look, some people say, don't mind them. They are fizzy people. Listen, you don't belong there. Go somewhere else. That's a matter of fact. There are churches you get to. Don't laugh at anybody. Some people you call a fizzy, they are not doing a fizzy. That's their life. It's their normal life. If they wake up in the morning and start a Bentley. One day I talked to one brother that's been here a number of times. He told me he has never seen in a River Niger. He grew up in Enugu. Did you hear what I said? I don't know whether you heard what I said. See, he has never seen River Niger, and he grew up in Enugu. I said, how? He said, he has never gone by that road. He has always flown. Since he was a child, he has always been on planes. You wouldn't believe they're Nigerians like that. The last time I was going to Kaduna, so we took a flight to Abuja, then Abuja by road to Kaduna. So I saw him on the plane. I said, this guy. I said, I don't travel often. But every time I travel, I must meet you at the airport. I said, it means you're always here. He smiled. The fact is that, so if you are discussing the roads are bad, he doesn't know what you are talking about. He's not forming for you. He's not pretending for you. I'm telling you, the day he told me, we met at the airport in Lagos. I was coming to Enugu. The flight was delayed, so we sat together and we're just talking. You know, just talking about the country and stuff like that. He told me he has never seen River Niger. I'm like, wait. We are going to Enugu together. I said, how do you manage? He said, he has never gone past that road. He has never been on that River Niger bridge. And he's not a small boy. He'll be in his 30s. So some people, you think they are doing a physique. They are not doing a physique. It's just their life. When he wakes up in his compound, his father, maybe not him now, maybe somebody else, his father parks a Bentley there. When he wants to please go and buy something, he borrows a BMW. Because his father cannot let him drive his Bentley. No need being angry. And there are churches you go to discuss the changing value of the dollar. They get confused. So what I'm trying to say is that so some people, they are just their life. So really, it's difficult for us to congregate really together. Young Icho, in that his large church, their home cell units are separated according to social classes. You will say, why? Is that not discriminating? He said, no. Look, if you can attend the World Economic Summit in Davos, you cannot be in a home cell with people who earn salaries. Because, not for anything. It's not discriminating. It's more like what you discuss. People are saying that, have they paid? Let's pay for our employers so that they can pay. This guy makes policies that determines whether multi-billion dollars will collapse or they won't collapse. He can't spend 1 hour discussing with you on whether they pay salaries or they've not paid salaries. He's not angry. But when he wants to talk, these are people that have personal numbers of people like Warren Buffett and all of that. They can call and discuss things. So Young Icho said, for that reason, he separates people so that the home cell unit can be useful. So when they come together, they know what to talk about. Now, why I went into that is this. And on that premise sometimes, all right, some of these are denominations, they also differ. The focus will be different. The kind of people you find there may be different. Some churches, I mean, they can only cater to young people, the kind of music they play. A middle-aged man and above will not go there. Now, this is where I'm going. Sometimes, you find churches say that we don't have a branch here. But if they look, I went to all of that to explain the fact that I don't believe that denominations are too plenty. That's what I'm trying to explain, all right? We have different things to do. Now, even having explained that, sometimes churches do something that I think is wrong. They look, say, we don't have a branch there. Okay, we don't have a branch in this place. But we go there, there are like 16 churches. And if we look closely, 4, they are reaching the same, in quote, market that you are reaching. They are not under your bishop, yes. but they are doing the same things. They are reaching your target market. They are preaching the same gospel. Instead of you looking for how to start your own, if you really are if you are really impressed, that is, if what is important to you is the movement of the gospel of Christ, go and reach those four people and say, how can we help you? I don't know whether you're getting my point. See their progress as your own progress. Now, I want to say this. You've heard of the Redeemed Vision. Do you understand? Redeemed Christian Church of God. What's their vision? They want to have either 5 minutes drive. Is it 15 minutes drive in developed countries or 5 minutes walk or something like that in underdeveloped countries? Now, and that is their vision. I'll be careful when I judge the things of other people. I believe that vision is good if you will apply it to the whole body of Christ. So that if you get to a place and you see the kind of churches that are there, count it as one of your branches, even though they are not your branches. And then go and spend your energy where you don't have so many churches clustered already. Paul said, I was careful not to preach where Christ has already been preached. Tell your brethren, redeem, that it is not possible for them to fulfill that vision the way they're interpreting it right now. But if you go this other way, in which you realize that if I go there, even if the church is called the Covenant Redeemed People's Assembly, I check them. Listen, many of us preach the same gospel. Don't worry about it. No, we don't all agree on everything, even within the same denomination. I know what people say behind themselves. Say, that one way of God talk is on his own. That guy said, my brother, I'm with you. So the fact that you differ on a few things, all right, don't mean anything. You can differ on a few things. It doesn't mean anything. But you see, generally, these are good churches. Count them. See them as your friends, as your brethren. Encourage them the way you can. And then leave that place and go somewhere. If you count it like that, we will indeed fill this earth with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the seas. We will not be there fishing in an overfished river. Are you getting my point? Everybody's casting a net into the same pond. Meanwhile, there are oceans and lagoons that have never seen a fisherman. You know, I went into all of this trying to explain something. That Paul rejoiced when other people were making advancement in the gospel. I said, look, the way some Christians, these are the pastors now, these are how they interpret life. This church has become bigger than us. And they're angry. You know, they're angry. How many years are they in this town? 10 years. We have been here for 16 years. And they are now bigger. And they'll call pastors' meetings to discuss why the other church is now bigger than our own. I will not say more than to this fact that is evil. That mindset is evil. You should rejoice if the other church is getting big. Because they are doing the same thing that you are doing. They are drawing people out of hell into heaven. They are preaching the same Jesus Christ. Your concern should be, if you see that they are beginning to preach first a funny thing so as to collect money. You are seeing their pulpit. People using familiar spirits are coming there to be calling GSM number and seeing visions that God did not show to them. Then you should pray for them that something is going wrong. But as they are now bigger than us, has no meaning. If truly we are serving the same Christ. I hope you understand what I'm saying. You have to rightfully descend the body of Christ. You have to understand that the church down the road. You know one thing Pastor Kumi said the other day? I was impressed to hear it. Many of you know Pastor W.F. Kumi. You can go to YouTube and look for this message. Non-essential church doctrines. He preached this, I think, last year or the year before. Recently, anyway. Non-essential church doctrines. And he made a statement that him, Pastor Kumi of before, if you live deeper life, he won't talk to you again. He said once he had to do a crusade in Abuja. And he found out that the PFN chairman in Abuja is a man who used to be a senior pastor in deeper life, and he left to start his own ministry. And he said himself that if it was 10 years ago, I won't talk to him. He said, but now I have realized. This is the old man talking. That he has realized that, look, those things are not important. That we are still doing the same work. We are serving the same God. So to do the crusade, he needed that man to help him coordinate all the churches. So he told his men, call him for me. He said, of course, the man showed him all the respect necessary. Oh, my father and the Lord has come. That is, the guy treated him like that, opened doors that he couldn't open by himself. He said, whether I like it or not, he's a gatekeeper in that city. And I said, look, better follow truth. The people you are following in error, they will repent one day. They will just, the man, I'm telling you, he now has what he calls non, some of these things, turban tying, he said it. It's a non-essential church doctrine. Look, when I said that thing, I was blessed by it. That, look, we're all preaching the same gospel. Is that to live deeper life? Well, thank God. He has moved on. He's moving. His that is still the gospel advancing. After all, I'm adding my own words now. After all, he sent somebody to replace him. Abi? The man was maybe a senior pastor covering Abuja area. One day just said, okay, he said that he posted him somewhere. And he said he's not going. So he decided that you must go. And the man said, if that's the case, then sir, I'm sorry, I'm living deeper life. And the man left. Yet he treats him like a brother. We are still preaching the same gospel. I pray Christians will understand that. Anyway, eventually we'll get there. Anyway, we will get there. We will get there. God is Ephesians chapter 4. Until we all come, there's a place where we are going to. We are going there. We will get there. We will get there. All these, some of these visions, we will reinterpret the visions. And the older we get, the better we understand some of those visions. We have now realized that the vision that God gave you, actually, he didn't give only you. That is why, as an individual, I have no problem with listening to any preacher. Once it's a true preacher. Once I discern that your spirit is right, I will listen. I don't care your denomination. I told you before, there's one man that he preached many years ago, used to abuse black people. I will be hearing the abuse, I will be laughing. Then when he finishes insulting black people, he will start preaching the true gospel. Then we'll hear that one. When he starts insulting again that we are barbaric, we are from the bush, I will be laughing. Me from the bush. You know what? I don't get angry. Me get angry? For what? I'm not going to marry your daughter. What's the problem? So that's your problem. I won't get angry. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I hope you are following me. Let me just continue what I was preaching. I just need to drop that. So why I went all of that is to emphasize the fact that Paul said, whatever be the reason, I am excited. And because of his understanding, all right, he was able to have joy in what other people would have called something to cause distress. All right? But for him, it was just a source of joy. Now let's go back to what we're reading. Back to verse 19 now. He said, okay, let me just continue. He said, yes, and I will rejoice. Verse 18. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live, he said, is Christ. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm getting to the main meat again. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know what to choose, for I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And I said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And I said, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Please, let me just stop here. Now, what have we been talking about? Last time, I will not go over that again. I tried to explain what it means when Paul was saying that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Two points I made there. One is the fact that he saw this earth as a place of assignment. Our example was, imagine a man traveled to one of these West African countries that had the Ebola crisis, and he wanted to go and work. And one day he's there, somebody arrests him and says that his visa is not valid, assuming that he's not a Nigerian, because Nigerians can go there without visa, really. And then you now take the fellow into detention. And then he starts writing his wife a letter and said, now I'm waiting for my judgment, whether I will be deported or I'll be allowed to stay behind. If you remember the time of that crisis, it was really bad. They needed every help that was available. Every help. In fact, CNN, was it Newsweek or CNN? One of these people that do time of the other time person of the year or Newsweek person of the year or CNN hero. One of the person of the year, I think it's Newsweek, was the Ebola health worker. Because those who worked in those areas, they worked at the risk. I mean, the risk was daily of being infected. All right? So they needed all the help they could get. So you can now imagine that kind of person being told that we may have to deport you because your visa is not valid. And you think, you know, it's a Nigerian that went to America that you want to deport, that is afraid that, man, what am I going to do now? But for somebody who went somewhere to go and labor for the interest of the locals, he cannot feel threatened by the fact that you want to deport him. He will say simply, if I remain, it is for your good. But if I were to go back home, it is better. I will be able to stay with my family. I will be able to stay with my friends. And then I will not be at any risk of being infected by this deadly virus. That was what Paul was saying. We discussed that last time. So we must understand that attitude. Now, that was the attitude with which this man faced life. That's where I'm going. That was his attitude. He saw life as a place of assignment. And that is what I want Christians to understand. That's why I'm going into all of these teachings. That you must understand what life is about. You must understand that this world is literally not your home. Even though I do not accept that you're passing through is just a matter of just, you know, that is just, you know, it's a matter of just. I'm just passing through. I don't accept. But I know for sure, according to my understanding of the scriptures and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, this place is not your home. He said it, I am going to the Father, and there I will prepare a dwelling place for you. Then I will come back and take you back with me. That is, this is not where you are supposed to abide permanently. This is a place where you come to come and do something. And you must see life like that if you are going to enjoy it. If you see life as a place where you are supposed to acquire, if you see life as a place where you are supposed to, you know, this is the ultimate. You just believe that all there is to life is what you can see, then life is going to be very, very distressful for you. I remember I said that the understanding you have of things is what determines the kind of grasp, the kind of control that you have. Paul, let's get back there. You will notice that Paul, this is very important for what I want to explain. You notice that Paul was able to decide whether he would die or he would not die. I need to say that again. Paul had the ability to decide because he said to the people, he said, I'm in a dilemma here. I don't know which one to choose. Please quickly remind me of which verse we are reading it together. That verse 23. He said that, for I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much, very much better. Okay, let me start from verse 22, from 22. Oh, 21. For me to live, he said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for that reason, he says, I am hard pressed on both. I jumped to one verse now. Okay, yes, sorry. I'm looking for something. He said, I do not know which to choose. That's verse 22. That is a choice I can make. Right now, I don't know which one to choose. If I'm hard-pressed on both sides, whether I should, you know, choose to die or choose to live. Funny enough, the man never for any moment, he did not even think. Now, listen to this. I want to make a statement that's interesting. Something just struck me as I was talking now. You know, for most of us, he said, if I stay here, it is fruitful labor. You know, he said that. He said, but if I leave, it's better because I will be with Christ. Did you notice that this man did not think that that fruitful labor will count for me when I get to eternity? I don't know whether you hear what I say. Because if he were thinking of reward, he would have used the opportunity to do some more work so as to get more in eternity. Let me tell you something about Christians. They never think of themselves. They just can't. For him, what he called fruitful labor is that I will work and it will bear fruit in your lives. What mattered to him, listen to this. In fact, let's read something else he said to Timothy. Very important. Let's read something he said to Timothy. I'm trying to get us to understand something. We must, you know, handle life like this if we are going to find success in life easy. We must handle life like this If we are going to have joy in everything that we do, we must handle life like this. If things will not, you know, seriously disappoint you and you'll be feeling bad, you know, this car, after everything I did, it just caught fire like that. Oh, the devourer, he came after my good. It's because my tithes were not complete. Why? Because you lost a car. So now check that, was your tithe complete? The thing hit a very bad side of your system. Like somebody said, the more you attached you are to something, the more pain you feel when it is taken away from you. A true Christian, that if you understand these things very well, you cannot cry over the loss of a job. You will not be able to cry over the loss of money. You may ask questions, but you won't cry. It won't pain you intensely. Some of these things, you will use them as a way of checking the veracity of your faith. Do you get my point? Look at Job. Everything that was done to Job was to do one thing, to check whether his faith was genuine. That's all. Everything Job passed through was to check whether his faith was genuine. Listen, we're going to read something, right? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's never forget, the attitude of Christians to life is different from the attitude of the world. Jesus said you are in the world, but you are not of the world. That is, you can be living in a house, it belongs to you. Your neighbor, a non-believer, is living in a similar house, it also belongs to him. That is, you hold the title deeds to the land, everything on the land is yours. Your neighbor is an unbeliever. He has a similar house, the same value, everything. He also holds the title deeds. Both of you are in the world. That's what Jesus was saying. He said, but you are not of the world. What that title deed in your hand means to you is very different from what it means to the other fellow. For him, it's a sign that he has done well in life. He has built a house that's valued at 50 million naira. But for you, a man's life does not consist in the size of the house which he possesses. So to you, it means nothing in that regard. It's not the value of your life. You even understand that it does not guarantee your children anything. So what is the house? It is just a place I live, and I'm comfortable living there while I fulfill the purpose of God for my life. Once I was listening to Andre Womack. He said the first time he bought a house, which for an American is relatively easy, once you have a steady flow of income, what you do is that you approach a mortgage institution, you pay 10% of the value of the house, and they pay for the house, and the money that will have been rent for you most of the time is enough to pay the regular monthly payments on the house back to the mortgage institution. All right? So he said, but he refused to buy a house for the simple reason that he knew that being... For the kind of ministry he was having, what he believed that God was leading him to do, he had to be on his feet all the time. You know what I mean by on his feet? Ready to go. So if he just got an idea that the Holy Spirit says, okay, leave California, you are moving over to Nevada, all he needed to do was just come tell his wife, they pack a bag, inform their landlord maybe a week or two ahead, and then move. That if you own the house, it's different. If you own the house, you have to try and let it out. If you own the house, you may have to sell it, so you get tied to all the logistics. So he said, no, he wasn't going to even bother. Except that one day, he rented the house. And after he fixed up the house very nicely, the landlord wanted the house back. He said, that was the day. He said, no, this my principle will not work. I need some, that when you balance stability and the ease of motion, he realized that he needed to own the house so that they will stop tossing him to and fro. So for that reason, he bought the house. Now, this is what I'm making. You will see how a kingdom-minded person approached that. He saw it as a useful thing. It is not a sign that I'm doing well. It is just a place I will live in because I have to be comfortable while I do the will of God for my life. And that's all. Whether I own it or I don't own it is unimportant. except for how it affects some things, like what happened to him. Are you getting my point? Now, so you see, he's in the world, like every other house owner in America, but he's not off the world. His attitude towards the ownership is very different. Very, very different. I met a young man, your daddy, we're talking, and he said that, as somebody said that there's something wrong with the fact that he doesn't have a car. I said, what's wrong with that? How does it affect your work? Does your work involve the ownership of a car? No. You're not married? No. You don't have a wife and children that you want to ferry up and down? No. Just to get yourself alone to where you want to go. Most of the time, you're supposed to be where you work anyway. He said, yes. I said, listen, if it is, I said, people like you, you must buy a car only because it is extremely comfortable. Do you understand my point? You can easily afford it. I said, make sure it is when your money is big enough to buy a good one. Because right now, your life is free. You know why free? The car can't break down. If you take a taxi, it breaks down. You come down, take another one. I said, so you are free to do your work. I said, what announces you? Is it the kind of car you drive or the appearance of the skill, the products of your handiwork? Which one is more important? He said, what he produces. I said, therefore, your money goes there first. Not trying to buy a car to impress somebody that you are good. You know, I remember then when I was a single man, one of my friends said, I should try and buy a car. I said, why? One day, somebody asked, why don't you have a car? I looked at the fellow. I said, I don't have money. That is why. I said, there's no special revelation. If you're as handsome as I am, I know how to drive like I can, and you don't have, it simply means that the money is not complete. But of course, all of this is because I didn't think it was crucial for my life and existence. So that my friend, that did not say that, you should try and buy one. You know, when if you go to your, you want to go and visit your in-laws, you know, it would be good to say that this is a... And I was looking at it and say, listen, but I've already met them, I've already visited them. And everybody in the family knows I don't have one. And I'm still as welcome as can be. In fact, like I keep on saying, you know, different things impress different people. My father-in-law was only impressed that I was a senior registrar, that this boy had no book. Do you understand? If you want to, as far as he was concerned, at my age that time, I was about to finish my residency training. He decided that this young man is very intelligent. Therefore, his grandchildren are going to be intelligent. And to him, that's all that matters. Be poor, it doesn't matter. Just be intelligent. No, my father-in-law didn't care. He did okay. No, the man, like, no, really. You know what impresses different people. So, anyway, just by the way. But my friend was telling me that time, or a colleague of mine, that you should try. I said, why? He said, so that you can impress your in-laws. I didn't know how to argue. You know, I didn't know where the argument would start from. Listen to me. If you have to buy a car to impress the woman you want to marry, please don't marry that woman. She's not good for you. Like Andrew Womack would say, thank you for that thunderous silence. Yes. I always like to drop these things. If you need to buy a car to impress a woman so she will marry you, you are marrying a bad woman. She's not good for you. And you yourself, you are not even good for her. Two of you are not good for each other. If one person cannot correct the person and say, wake up to reality. Because iron sharpens iron. If one guy is dull, the other guy should be able to sharpen the girl. To say, okay, oh girl, that is not what matters in life. You won't marry me. Leave me. I'm serious. I keep on saying this. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. You can be in the world and not be off the world. Now, I told you, be careful who you criticize. Now, I keep on saying that thing. People who fly private jets are of two types. All of them are in the world. Some are off the world. Some are not off the world. So the time that you, as a believer in Christ Jesus, we start flying private, that's in a jet, it will be because it is a positive impact. It has a strong positive impact on what you are doing in life as an assignment for God. I like to just drop this all the time. And for those who are flying it already, none of your business. Don't point at them and say, can you imagine? They are flying private jets when there are poor people. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always. If you like, stop everybody from flying private jets. It will not make the poor rich. I hope you know that. The other day, I was watching a debate in This is a World Economic Summit, the last one in Davos. It holds every year. And one of the heads of Oxfam. Oxfam is a charity organization. An African woman, she was speaking. Christine Lagarde was there. IMF, is it World Bank or IMF? Which one is our now? IMF. IMF boss, she was there. And different people. And they put a man there who is the representative of the private sector. The big companies, all the multi-billion dollar companies. And they were talking about, listen to this, that day I was so enlightened. In fact, I feel like I'm going to read the speech, the speeches that each person made. This was on, I think it was BBC or CNN. I think it was BBC interviewing them. And they were saying that the Oxfam woman, who's a charity person, was saying that the gap between the rich and the poor has become wider. That the top 1% is being projected by next year, the richest 1% of the people of this earth, we own more than the poorest 50%. Now, I didn't say the richest 50%. I said the richest 1%. We own more than the poorest 50%. That is, counting from the bottom, add everything they own up to you to get to half of the world's population. Put a value to it, it will be less than what those who are the top 1% own. So they said the gap between the rich and the poor is getting wider. And you know, you get swayed by that argument. The Bible says that the first to state his case seems just until another comes and examines him. When the man in the private sector who they are accusing of defrauding the poor to get richer began to speak, I was surprised at the fact he was given. He said in 1800 or 1900, he said 97% of the world lived below the poverty line. There were very few people that were rich. He said, yet, 97% of the world was living below poverty line. Then he said, compare with today, in which less than 25%. It suddenly dawned on me that what the man was saying is that, listen, the rich people have not made the world poorer. They have made the world richer. Do you get what I'm going to explain? So the man was saying that, listen, that... In fact, there was a time I read, was it Robert Kiyosaki explained that no matter how much you tax the rich in America, it adds very little to the total package because the very rich are very few. He said that governments always come to realize it after a time, that most of the money is still in the middle class just by reason of sheer volume. Now, why I gave that statistic, all right, earlier, is to let you know that sitting down and abusing people. If you kill all the rich people, the poor will remain poor. They will remain poor. So please, leave this gang of people always seen pointing fingers. Like I keep on saying, if a man is flying a private jet, there are two facts there. One, he has private money. Two, he's going to private places. I forgot to add another one to it. Three, none of your business. No, there's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. Because a time is going to come when you, listening to me, will also have to fly private. Not because you are trying to impress anybody, but because you need it, otherwise you will be ineffective in whatever it is that your ministry that God said you should do on this earth is. You will become ineffective. That thing I said earlier is not a joke. Talking about people being rich, being necessary to bring poor people up from where they are. Solomon, God's blessing, was very rich, but go and read in between the lines. He made Israel so, not even between the lines, the Bible said it clearly, that in Israel, an average person was so rich, there was no need to steal silver. Yes, that's a matter of fact. You know, many of the cars Nigerians drive, Africans generally, not only Nigerians, nobody will get to drive it, and American won't drive it for any reason. So that thing that you read in the Bible is not a joke. My wife's uncle told us a story once. He had a car. He wanted to sell it. Nobody agreed to buy. He lives in America, New York. And then one day they said, okay, so nobody will buy it. Let me dash somebody. Nobody agreed to collect. Finally, he got tired of the car. He said, let him go and drop it somewhere. They said he should pay to drop it. Did you hear what I said? This car was moving. He was driving it around. He said he wanted to sell it. Nobody agreed to buy it. He said, okay, let me dash it out. Nobody agreed to collect it. He said, okay, let me throw it away. He said, pay to throw it away. The junkyard made him pay them money to collect the car from him, a car that he drove to the place. So when you read in the scriptures that in Israel, they prosper so much, silver was not reckoned with. It's not a joke. It is possible for God to bless a man, all right, with light that will make a nation prosper so much, poor people will hardly exist there. It's very possible. It's very possible. So when you see all that one, Solomon is building a house, he's building a temple. Go and check what he has produced for the land. It wasn't a joke. And when God wants to bless a land like that, that is how he anoints people. That is how he anoints people. Why I was saying, why I went into that, so be careful when you are pointing fingers at people, because a time will come that you also, do you understand? We need, but you are not off the world. You are not off the world. Many American rappers, they make a lot of money, they buy a private jet as a statement. You will never do that. In fact, for you, it wouldn't matter whether anybody knew or did not know. You understand my point? In fact, you would rather they didn't know. Because Jesus said, be wise as serpents and harmless as what? Doves. Wisdom for serpents is that they are invisible. I don't know where I get my point. They don't stand out. It's the wisdom of camouflage. They just blend with the environment. So you don't even want people to know. In fact, even if you could do and not buy it, you probably would do it. It's just because when you check it, even participating in what they call clubs, in which you have many people owning a few aircraft, maybe it's not even to your advantage. I'm trying to explain what it means to be in the world and not off the world. I said we should open somewhere, right? Okay, just bear that in mind. Let me read this. I said 2 Timothy chapter what? Chapter 4, okay. Please, I'm trying to emphasize how Christians handle things. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, see this. Back to Paul. Paul was saying many things to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. He said, verse 2, I'm jumping now. Preach the word. Reprove. Verse 3 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and all of that. Then in verse 5, it says, but you, instead of being like them, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He said in verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. He said, in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Everybody say, that day.
That day.
Please say it again, that day.
That day.
He said, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Please notice this. Why God awards the crown is because of the state of faith that people are in. It is not because of the physical works that they did. Bear that in mind. Paul explains something here. Why I went into this is that in the earlier stages, he said that I was trying to emphasize the fact that Paul understood that life, all right? He understood that heaven, yes, let me put it like that, is a real place. He understood the purpose of life. He understood it so much that he had command and he could decide when he would die and when he wouldn't die. That's it. The command that you have concerning this life, you understand, that is where you derive it from, is your understanding of what things are in reality. And that's what I'm trying to guide us all into in this series of teachings. I talked about the high calling. My main aim actually is to help Christians understand how they are supposed to live on this earth. I want Christians to understand the purpose of everything. This earth is used, God put us here to serve certain purposes, and he clearly said we must mind the things that are above, we must never be attached to the things that are on the earth. I spent the last few minutes emphasizing what it means to be in the world and not off the world. What that means is that a man in the world can wear a coat like I'm wearing, a jacket. The reason why he's wearing it, and the reason why just like two of us are both in the world, we are both wearing a black suit. But why is he wearing his suit? For what purpose? What is he supposed to achieve for him? And listen to this. For those of us who are Christians, every single thing is supposed to achieve something. Every single material thing. And your relationship with it is based on your understanding of what it's supposed to achieve for you. For example, Jesus said something clearly. Do not lay up treasure on the earth. I will say this straight. It sounds funny. But Christians are not allowed to save for the future. It's a worldly principle, which has become a part of us. We think it's actually wise planning. So are you saying a Christian can never have a savings account? I didn't say so. He can be in the world, but he can't be off the world. As a matter of fact, Christians don't lay up treasure on the earth. We don't. We don't. We are not allowed to. It shows that we are minding the things that are beneath. We are not minding the things that are above. I said all the things I said to help you understand the fact that you can be in the world looking at it on the surface. Everybody is doing the same thing. We are both starting businesses. The people, person of the world is starting a business. The Christian is starting a business. But then we are not off the world. The reason why we are starting our businesses must be clearly distinguished from why the world is starting its own. There's something I keep on saying. If I'm in business as a Christian, the things that are important are, number one, a good name. Number two, the establishing and the demonstration of righteousness. Very important. Number three, I must be found faithful. That is, if I give you ₦1,000,000, I don't expect you to lose everything and you can't account for it. In your trading, you should make profit. Are you getting my point? But the cash profit, if you see, I carefully put it down beneath a good name. Because all of these things are profits. Are you getting my point? Yes. It's profit. Because you can gain the whole world and lose your soul. That is, like, if a man gains a lot of cash and loses the value of a good name, the balance sheet is a net loss. Because a good name has much more value than all the cash the man can have. That is why no matter how many billions a mafia don accumulates, he's never respected. Why? Because when you say this man is worth, when we were talking about richest men in the world at the time, Pablo Escobar made the list. Pablo Escobar, the Colombian drug lord, he made the list. And some people revolted that why did whoever, I don't know whether it was Forbes or another magazine, why did you put Pablo Escobar's name on the list of richest men in the world? They were angry. It was a lot of talk that it is immoral to put his name. But if you counted the cash, he had the money in billions of dollars too. But he had it, he made it in a socially unacceptable manner. He was a drug dealer. I still watched the documentary, documentary. This was on one of these news networks, I think it was CNN or so, on how they killed him. The man who led the thing, of course, they scrambled his face so you wouldn't know who it was. And I still remember he said, they were showing them everything. He said, this was where he came out of. He was climbing down here when I shot him. I wouldn't openly tell you I shot an innocent man. But this guy said, and the whole world said, yes, you shot Pablo Escobar. Yes, he was coming down here. His bodyguard was in front. He just came down here when I shot him. That's how they killed Pablo Escobar. He had the money in billions. But he did not have a good name. Therefore, his net profit was negative. He has so much money. How did they even catch him? If you remember the story of Pablo Escobar, he was very smart. I mean, for you to make that amount of billions, Americans looking for you, and they can't find you, you have to be very, very smart. He was never on the phone for more than a few seconds anywhere in the world because his voice, any network that voice gets on, they know. The day he got angry, he exported his wife and children to Germany. They landed in Germany. The German said, Escobar's family, no, we are sorry. They turned them back. They had the money in billions. But they said to them simply, Pablo Escobar's family, no, you can't enter Germany. So when he got to know, he was angry. He picked a phone and called some people. Of course, even a criminal loves his family. And he was raking and raking in his anger. He stayed on the phone, and that was the end of him. You know, he was so angry. He called somebody and was raking and raking. For that reason, he stayed on the phone for longer than he was supposed to. That was the only sleep he made. And that was it. They went after the man. Of course, they found him. But long story, very interesting. And the day they finally got him, surrounded the area, they didn't even try to arrest him. Somebody just found that Escobar, aimed at him and shot him, even though he had billions of dollars. Why? He did not have a good name. The wealth was acquired by wrong means. Now, maybe for most of us, we are not going to be drug dealers. And sometimes in some societies, even if you're a drug dealer, we pretend like we don't know. And we'll still give you a chieftaincy title. But I just want to use that. I was just using that as an illustration. But to let us know, that's my message actually, that in Christianity, a good name is more important than money. And because everything we are doing is in our personal walk with God. You know, I was listening to Andrew Womack, and he described how some people came and offered to, oh God, you know, some of these things you see, nobody today is that. They wrote him a letter and offered to raise $1 to $2 million, $1 million guaranteed for his ministry. In a time when he was making, his income and expenditure came to about $50,000 a month. They guaranteed him $1 million in income if he would allow them to do what they're about to do. But likely they'll get up to $2 million. So he invited them to come. And then they showed him the letters they would write to all his partners, the mailing list. And they mentioned another big man in the United States that they had done it for that man and they raised $22 million. So he read the letter. He saw the brochure. He saw the pictures of orphan children with big stomach who are malnourished, that they were going to spend money on orphanage and all of that. So he turned to people and said, but I don't have an orphanage. I don't have the problems that you are going to tell my partners that I have, my mailing list, so that they can send money. You know what they said to him? The other man too doesn't have it. But we used this method to raise him $22 million. He looked at them, told them to pack their things and get out of his office. The painful part is that many ministers are falling for that. What was he saying? He said, how I get there is more important than where I get to. That is a statement he made, which I want to quote for you. He said, how I get there is more important than where I get to. He said, because I have to account to God how I did everything. I have to. And that's why I said, when we're reading just now, Paul said that, he said, what remains for me now in the future is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. My emphasis being on that day. Because there is going to be a that day. Are you getting my point? There is going to be a day in which literally we have to give account of what we did on this earth. Yes, literally. Sometimes I wonder, just by the way, you know, I tell you when I preach, I like to preach to preachers also. I wonder whether preachers don't fear God. Your explanation that I want to do this for good can never justify why you are doing that which is evil. Now, how will a preacher write letters to his mailing list explaining that he needs money for this, and this, things that he has no intention of doing? And the person will say, I want to use the money to preach the gospel. How can you use lies to raise money to preach the truth? Are you crazy? You will use lies. I see it every day. You use lies to raise money, to preach truth. Then just don't preach anything. Let the world remain in darkness. Because your lies will have corrupted the truth you claim you want to preach. Because these are spiritual substances. It's not just the words of mouth. Not just the words. That's why I said for us as Christians, we have to understand. So we are doing business. It's not, look, we are in the world, but not of the world. So we do business. Yes, we do. But not for the same reason that our neighbor is doing. And for that reason, it's not everything we are willing to do. It's not everything. I've heard people say before that the fact that you are doing ministry doesn't mean you won't be smart. Even God sent you. He expects you to use your sense. In my mind, if he sent me and he didn't give me his sense, then why did he bother? I mean, this is counsel from people who are preaching the gospel before me. I'm listening and say, you mean, pastors actually start branches so as to raise money for headquarters. I like to mention it like this because some of them don't know it is bad. One day we got a mail from our broadcasters. That's our TV broadcaster, those who handle our TV broadcasts. They were starting broadcasts to cover North America, Mexico. You know, that's US, Mexico, and part of South America. I don't remember Canada was covered. Then they started another one that's covering the Middle East. So they were trying to encourage us to come and join that one also. Of course, you pay for it, it's not free. And one of the things they said, which I felt like telling them, say, guys, no, it's not like that. He said, you reach more people, that is good. Amen? If you believe it's good, say amen. I say amen now, there's no catch. Reaching more people is better. When I say, you'll now be able to raise more partners for your ministry, I say, lie. That is an ungodly reasoning. That will go on air to raise more partners for the ministry. No. I won't go on air because I want to raise more partners for the ministry. Because going on air is costing money. Somebody told me that in their church, that they check whether each branch is financially viable before they plant it. Did you hear what I said? I want to start Kingdom World Ministries, Ogu. Israel is from that area anyway. So I ask Israel, can your people pay enough tithes and offering to sustain this church? If the answer is no, we are not going. If that's the case, missionaries should never have come down here. They shouldn't have come. You know, some of these things, I never knew we had to say them as Christians. Please, in case you are so holy and honest, please, not you I'm talking to. But I want some people to know that it is wrong. Some people actually don't know. They actually think a church is a branch of a bank. Like when my wife used to work in UBA, there was a time UBA made a policy that each branch must be a profit center. That is, each branch, you must make enough money to pay your staff and remit some balance to headquarters in profit. It's okay for a bank to do that. It is always wrong for a church to do that. The church actually gives things up for the salvation of the world. Are you getting my point? If the headquarter has money, he should send the money down to the bush. There's one practice in Christianity, I tell people, look, just you have to be wise how you do it. They say a small ministry is more tied to a bigger ministry. I say it's ungodly. You know, I hardly agree with what everybody does, so I'm sure you're used to it by now, so don't be angry. Yes. They said, no, as a small ministry, you tie to a bigger ministry. I said, I don't agree. I said, why? I said, because the lesser is blessed of the greater. I said, you have read that scripture upside down. You have read it upside down. You don't know what it means. Who is lesser? Who is greater? He that gives to the poor lends to who? I think God is good enough to bless me. I think so. So that logic does not work. I don't agree with that logic at all. This is not Hinduism or Buddhism we are practicing. It's Christianity. Why I say so is that sometimes I see people kicking money upwards to where it is not needed. Meanwhile, people who are downwards that need the money seriously, they don't get it. I have friends who pastor in the north. Some of the monies we use to put terrazzo, or what are the tiles? Granite on our pulpits. It will build them a whole church. It will build them a whole church. I'm not saying you shouldn't put granite on your church. Did I say so? I am just saying, before you, if it is God you want to give to, God is with the man you want to honor. It's also with the man that is poor. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm explaining. Yes, God is with any one of them. So, look, forget all some of these formulas that we use in Christianity these days, in modern Christianity. It's not even in the Bible. Paul didn't use it. You know, all those who did not use it. They didn't use some of those principles. So it's only when you tie to a bigger ministry that your ministry will grow. Anyway, I don't want to discuss it. All I want to tell you that it's not true. It is not true. It is wrong. Don't practice it. There are two reasons you give. One, there are times you honor people. Are you getting my point? If a great work is good, don't assume they have money. Just to teach a principle that I'm not saying you don't give. Don't sit down and assume some people have money. People don't have to complain to you first before you give to them. Are you getting my point? However, please don't play that kalu-kalu that I need to give to a bigger ministry so I can be blessed. That thing is not. It's totally ungodly. Totally ungodly. I don't know why I even dropped that. I just wanted to drop it, all right? But the point I'm just making is this. So the reason why the man of the world is starting a business is not the reason why I'm doing it. Even though you look outwardly, our businesses look alike. We are selling the same products in the market. It appears as if we are reaching the same target market. That's what it means to be in the world. But why I am doing everything I'm doing is what decides whether I am off the world or I am not off the world. Sometimes there are churches that are off the world because the system is purely worldly. That's why I gave that example. That this church must be a profit center. That's okay for UBA. Guarantee Trust can say that. A church cannot say that. A church can say that. It's how we count our profit that's the difference. Are you getting my point? Yes. It's how we count our profit. If we are counting our profit in souls that are being saved, lives that are being transformed, when you go to that village, you saw a lot of the boys at 11 o'clock, they are playing football. No purpose, no future. After they stay there for some time, you are helping them to develop. They are reading, they are going to work, they are living lives of righteousness. The young boys and young girls, they are becoming good people. They are preaching the gospel. People are looking at them and say, how come this boy that used to be like this, not like this? They say, oh, he has been with Jesus in that church. Are you getting my point? Then no, that's, you know, that one is, you don't know how to value it. Even if it's 10 people, that is worth all the millions you have pumped starting that small church inside that small community. You know that? So if we count our profit like that, then it's good. Every church must be a profit center. If you believe that, say amen. Yes, every ministry must be a profit center if we count it properly. However, we don't count it in cash terms. We can't. That is what it means to not be of the world. What have we been saying? So I was reading for us, I will still continue developing it. Why Paul has such a command of life is this attitude we are talking about. The kind of attitude you have towards life, which is based on understanding, is what determines the kind of command you have in this life. I said last time, that's how I closed, and let me close like that again today. Many of the things we see in the scriptures, many of the people we aspire to be like, reading the scriptures, people like Jesus Christ, our Lord, and of course Paul, who have read the account of his life again today. Some of those attributes they have, they didn't reach there by determination that I must have this. It is not as if Jesus said, okay, one day, let me see what I will do. That my father will say, everything you ask, I will give you. So that he can say, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And indeed, you hear me always. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't just make up his mind that one day he's going to attain that. There was a way he was living life that made that a natural consequence of his existence. I said last time that if you are earthly minded, you can never have control on whether you will live or die. I can prove it to you from scriptures. We just don't have time now, but I'll refer you to it. The land of a certain rich man bought much goods. Remember the story? He said, what will I do? I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and say to my soul, rest. You have much good laid up for the future. Just relax. Enjoy yourself. And the father said to him, you fool. That is, his attachment to material things was the demonstration of his foolishness. He said, this night your soul will be required of you. That was what made him lose control over life. What happened? He was attached to material things. I see human beings make decisions every day. And those decisions are structured to ensure that they will never have control of things. They can't take hardship. Why? Because they think all there is to life is what is what they can see. A young man wants to make a decision. Where do I stay? Do I stay in Lagos or Enugu or Abakaliki, Oka or even what do you call it? Russia, you know, South America. And all that he's checking is, where will I stay and be able to build a big house? That is the reason why your soul will be required of you suddenly. A young woman wants to marry. Four brothers are queuing up on her case alone, which is good. Which one will I marry? You know, like I told you before, I didn't know how to say these things in preaching. No? But I've seen so much foolishness in Christianity that I realize we have to say it. No, I can't marry a maker wife. He won't be able to buy the kind of wedding gown that I like. You know, you want to behead some people on God's behalf so that God. I'll listen to Adrian. Is it for you to know who I was listening to? Because I always refer to the messages, all right? Aduma will say, how dumb can somebody get be and still be alive? That you're a young woman, you say that kind of thing, even if you were thinking it. Your teeth shouldn't have allowed the thing to come out of your mouth. This guy, what can he afford? You know, I have to be able to go abroad for holiday. You are marrying a man because you have to be able to go abroad for a holiday. Like I always say, you did grace. No, really, it's a question. Did you smoke something? How can you make such a... I don't understand. People actually do such things. When the man turns you to a punching bag tomorrow, you want us to come and settle. Things, you know, it's like saying, I don't want to marry that man. He doesn't have a lot of cotton wool on his head. And that's how it is. You know, someone say, what has cotton wool got to do with what we're talking about? He said, no, the other guy has a lot of cotton wool. That's how it is when you say that, I want to marry this man because he has the money this one does not have. Let me tell you something about money. It can fly away. It can literally, the Bible says it does grow wings. One of our brothers told me a story the other day. How he saw a man on the road to his house. And suddenly in his spirit, he knew that this man had distress. He said, okay, wow, what is the problem? You look sad. The man started crying. Why is he crying? That his children, his wife, and his children, they have not eaten. And he doesn't know how they are going to eat. That's not the story. The story is that this man used to import containers. It's a man who has counted correct quantity of money. And the house they were living in, because there was nowhere else to live in, I think it's a house he was building on somebody else that was uncompleted. They just quickly just put wood to cover the door so that they will have shelter. The story is that this man used to have plenty. Haba! Is this earthly mindedness that requires your soul all of a sudden? You lose control of life. Why? The more you are attached to this material world, the less control you have over life. I'll continue teaching next time. Let us close. But Christians, who must learn it all. This world is literally empty. There is nothing to be attached to here. Everything in life must be acquired for use. Let me say it again. Everything must be acquired only for the use that we will put it to in the exercise and dissemination of righteousness. If you have money saved up, you don't know what you're supposed to do with it. It's for the future. I'm giving you an instruction today. Go and pray when you get home. I say, what, Lord, must I do with this? I'm not asking for offering. Please. Please, oh. Please, oh. Because these days, these things are dangerous. Jesus used to emphasize, go and give to the poor. You know that, now I know why he was so emphatic on the giving to the poor. Because if he didn't do it like that, Judas would have loved that ministry. People would have been rushing it to him. I don't. In fact, if you heard me because of this, I'm not saying you should go and close your account so you can bring to us. No, that's not the purpose. I'm just trying to tell you that you are not supposed, do you get my point? To lay up treasure on the earth, thinking that that is security for your life. Actually, what it does is to weaken your control of life. It turns you to some person, somebody who the Lord suddenly will need to require his soul of him all night. I hope what I'm saying is clear to us. This place I'm going to in all of these things. We have a high calling. As for us Christians, we have to relate to the things of this world as for what they are. Literal vanity, but things that God has given us to do his purpose on the earth. We must learn to interpret things in the light of truth. In the light of truth. Truth being the word of God. In the light of the fact that the heavenly things are more real and the earthly things have been given to us just to fulfill a purpose on this earth. And while we are here, what we are doing is developing Christ-likeness in us. So that by the time we are living here, you understand my point, we'll be the exact image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the reward in heaven is not tied to how much work did I do for God on the earth. The reward in heaven is tied to how much faith did I keep. Are you getting my point? It is tied to the keeping of faith. It's not tied to the doing of works. Very important we understand that. And we'll continue to develop that one next time.